Right, let's come tonight to 2 Peter, and we're moving on to verse 12 and working our way forward from here. And you will notice that Peter is doing what every pastor needs to do, I suppose, is plead for job security. Because we will never be without the need for the preaching of God's Word. That is never going to happen. Unless of two things. Unless we have people who have perfect memories and babies that are born that inherit all the knowledge that their mom and dad ever gained. And that's not going to happen. Because we have imperfect memories and we constantly need to be reminded of truth and our obligations and our duties and how to walk and how to live the Christian life. And then babies are all born blank, with no knowledge of God, indeed with a nature that will, by left to itself, will develop ways that are anti-God. And so we will always need the ministry of the Word. Now you'll notice this here that Peter goes on to say, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." So this is not a matter of people who have never heard the message or don't know the truth. In fact, Peter is saying here that these are Christians that have heard the truths of the gospel. They are somewhat grounded at least. And yet, he as the apostle and pastor writing to them feels the need to remind them and keep rehearsing many of those things again and again. Now the problem really is our fallen minds. We have minds that have great difficulty remembering spiritual things. Now I know people who have tremendous memories. They have memories for facts, figures, details, trivia of all kinds, whether it's the sports statistics or personality, people, politics, dates, events. They have got great minds to remember those things. And then you ask them, could you tell me where you find this in the Bible? They draw a blank. And we all have that problem. We can read, learn secular things. But for some reason, and it's really our fallen minds, when it comes to learning, grappling with, and remembering spiritual concepts, truths, principles, and texts, we suffer from a very poor mind. And I've also got news for younger people here tonight. As we grow older, it doesn't get any better. And that's why, even though we may be Christians for a long time, we still need to be reminded. Now, of course, people develop ways of trying to help their memories jot it down. We have calendars, we have smartphones, we have all kinds of ways to remember different things. And that way we have access to more knowledge. And especially in the world of Google, we think that we have more knowledge. But usually people's knowledge today is broader, but not deeper. There was a day when Christians memorized a lot. That's what catechisms were for. And there were people who had little clubs for scripture memorization and encouraged and helped one another simply in memorizing the Word of God. And that created depth. Today people claim that they know a whole lot more, but much of it is somewhat shallow. And you will see how this impacted upon Peter's ministry here. His view of gospel ministry in verse 12 is that he must not be negligent to put them in remembrance. His role as a pastor, if he loves his people, is to keep on reminding them, keep on rehearsing the same doctrines, the same truths. And if we love one another, we will not allow people to forget. The word negligent here really means uncaring. To be negligent, to feel, to be lazy about it, would be to say, it doesn't matter, I don't care. It was because Peter cared that he went back to the same things again and again and again. And so the pastor who really loves his people, and I do want this to be conveyed tonight, the pastor who loves his people will not cease or feel to remind them of the great, wonderful things of God. And it will be the medicine, it will be the tonic that will build you up in the faith and get you on your feet. Now, I want to search tonight Peter's convictions on this point, this thing that he's so adamant about. Now, I say adamant because he mentions it in verse 12. Yea, verse 13, he goes on to it again. And verse 14 and verse 15 and all of these things, he's building his case why he's in the role of calling Christians, believers in the Lord, to remember the wonderful truths of the things of God. So I have 3 points here tonight. Verse 12, gospel truth must be reinforced. Verse 13, gospel people must be stirred up. And then verse 14 on, gospel service will soon be over, because Peter talks about the day of his death. He may not have much more time. The gospel truth must be reinforced. We find that here in verse 12. Just let's read that again. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And so Peter was not coming to them with quirky things. He was not preaching to them new fads. He was going over the old truths. And, of course, the gospel has really just a core set of truths. There's only a limited number of great things that the preacher has to preach from. And they are the pillars of the truth, they are the fundamentals of the faith, and they need to be well understood, lest people forget how to stand for God. Now, let's think of what Peter's doing here. This chapter 1 is the foundation to prepare men and women to stand for God because of the false teachers, the heresies that are going to arise, and he is hammering the truth through and through and through again and again, that these people might live steadfastly in the Lord. So Peter's doing this. Well, we mentioned the memory problem. That's the reason he's doing it, because we have difficulty recalling. And the memory problem is not just, well, I know that, but sometimes we know it, but we don't know the why. Or we don't know the reasoning. We don't know how it fits in. And maybe we know something of the concept, but we don't know the application. How does this apply to 2016? And if you read the Puritans, 1600s or so, they dealt with the issues of their day. But we need to rehearse those things and how they relate to our day. The other thing is that the gospel is not a simplistic religion. It's not a blank-minded religion. It's not merely just sign a card and you're a Christian and that's you. As we have learned already here in Peter, we're to grow. And there are these 7 things we're to add to our faith. And one of them is knowledge. And Peter is obviously emphasizing these things. And these doctrines need to be rehearsed. If you were in our Sunday school class this morning, there were the 4 things, the least we need to know. The least you need to know to even begin the Christian life. 1 is creation. We worship the God who is the creator of the world. We can't even get started if we don't begin there. Also, that man's origin as created, and also his fall. The fall of humanity due to sin. And we need to understand that concept. God's wrath on all sin, and that he is the righteous judge who will judge all sin. We need to know that. And then God's mercy. We need to recognize God as gracious to sinners who repent. And, of course, the whole gospel story. Now, there's one more thing why this needs to be reinforced. And that is, the Christian needs to be balanced in character. And that comes from the seven things that are mentioned. If you just have one of them, two of them, but not the others in their proper proportion, in their proper emphasis, you will become an unbalanced Christian. For example, if you were all knowledge, but no self-control, you would be a brainy professor, but as wild as a cat. You would have all this knowledge, but no ability to be patient, gracious, long-suffering. And then the last one that is mentioned, brotherly kindness. If a Christian does not have brotherly kindness, he can blow everything. He can display a selfish, uncaring attitude that will rub people the wrong way and just spoil your whole Christian testimony. And so it's never enough just to know things in your head. You need to know them, how they work, how they apply, how we can use them in our daily walk in and our work for God. Now, I drew out a whole list of examples. I don't know if I need to go over them all here tonight. One example is election. And we need election in balance. I'm pleading for balance tonight. Those seven things need to be in place. But also in the doctrine of election, where Peter talks about making your calling and election sure, we need to have balance. There are those who go to one extreme, they're hyper-Calvinist, and they say, well, you can never be sure, you can never have assurance, and who are you to brag about your salvation and your calling? And then we can go to the other extreme of that, and we can become so fixed upon working out your own salvation with fear and trembling that you really lose the comfort that the gospel brings. Another example is that God is one God in three persons. Now, how do I get the Trinity? Well, the Trinity is everywhere in the Bible. And every Christian needs a balance on this. And our worship, the way you pray, even tonight when you go home after this church, before you close your day and you pray, you need a balance in your prayer life so that you direct your prayers to God the Father through the mediation of God the Son and through the advocacy in your heart, the help of the Spirit in your heart, of the Holy Spirit. And there's a balanced worship, balanced emphasis, and that will bring glory to God. Now, the pastor's work is to remind God's people of these things. And just like parents in the home, raising children seems to be a constant task of reminding children of the same things, over and over and over, reinforcing. And in the life of the church, it's very much the same. We end up calling Christians to do the same things, act in the same ways, and believe the same things, worship in this pattern, and it is a rehearsal, reinforcing many of the same things. And the pastor's dilemma sometimes, as we plan for a service and we plan for a meeting, we say, well, what should I preach? And the attitude is, well, I need something new, something different, something that will just strike fresh interest. And the danger might be that we go to something that's really off topic and we cease to rehearse the great things of God. So the pastor's work is to preach sometimes what's obvious, the things that people already know. These people are established. But we're called to tell the old, old story that is old yet ever new. And my experience is that godly Christians rejoice in that. That's what brings comfort. That's what brings strength, peace, and blessing to the hearts of believers. Now, after reinforcing, verse 13, we come now to God's people need to be stirred up. He says, yea, I think it meet, and that word meet simply means proper. It is appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, here's another problem that Christians face. We get stirred up. We get excited about the things of God. And then we grow cold again. And we may be like the kettle whistling with the steam. And then before you know it, we are like a piece of ice. And we lose the zeal. We lose the fire for the Lord. And that first love can diminish. And we need to be stirred up. Now, this stir has the idea behind it of awakening. And that gives me the truth that many Christians get sleepy. And even though we know these things and we know the gospel, we can get rather sluggish and sleepy about it. And it is the duty of each Christian and the work of our church to awaken, stir people up, to not be haphazard and lazy, but to be effective and busy serving the Lord. Now, you remember, and I still remember, the joy of learning the things of God for the very first time. When you were newly saved, a new Christian, and all of these things in the Bible were so new, so fresh to your heart, and it caused tremendous joy. And it was a real blessing. I remember Dr. John Douglas in our Bible college, and his subject was English Bible, which is the task of really what we're doing now, going through books of the Bible, giving you the theme of the book, giving you the purpose of the book, giving you the main characters and their personalities, giving you the burden of the book and the message and the pastoral implications. And as you would sit with Dr. Douglas handling God's Word, it just came alive. Now, sometimes we wondered where he was going. It seemed like he was going the circuitous route, like the children of Israel, who were going around in circles for a while before they would get to their destination. And Dr. Douglas was like that. And he had this mind. He was adding this detail and that detail, and you wonder, how do those connect? But by the time he was finished, you got the picture. And you got it well applied. He's one of those teachers you're almost afraid to ask a question because he would go on endlessly giving the answer. And if it was near the end of class time, nobody asked a question. He was always keen to give you the full picture. And then some days, Dr. Paisley, he would come in at near the end of class time. And he would go around the class and he would just ask all the young preachers, he would go, "What did you preach on Sunday?" And of course, you would try and recall some of the points that you preached. And he'd, "Well, if I was preaching that, I would have done this, 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 and this." And he got everybody worked up about how to preach. And that was his zeal. And this was really the work of stirring us up to be preachers of the Word. And so tonight, I simply come to the conclusion as I look at this text of Peter, that is the pastor-preacher role. Stirring God's people up, not just to introduce them to things that are true, but to call them to duty, responsibility, to walking in the truth, and to serving God for His own glory. Now, what are the motives to stir people up? Number one, what's for God's glory? What's for God's glory? This is not a selfish pity party. This is not about poor me needs help. This is about living for God's glory. What will honor God with my life? I've only got one life to live. 'Twill soon be past, and only what's done for Jesus will last. And if my life is not constant, consistently building to bring glory to God, my life's a waste. My life is vanity. It's empty. And it will bring no personal satisfaction. And as we pursue the glory of God, we will find the peace, the joy, that is the byproduct of putting God first. And so let us all remember that tonight. The thing that we should be stirred up to do is, Lord, let my life bring glory to God. The other thing is, we need to love the souls of men. If you love your family member, if you love your fellow sister, brother in the church, you will walk in the truth. Because no one lives to themselves. And we have a responsibility to the souls of men. And of course, election is mentioned here in verse 10, and you'll notice where it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." So the first motive is, first of all, make sure you're saved. Make sure that you're right with God. Make sure your name is written in the book of life. And then that leads to a care for the souls of others. Our family, our neighbors, our friends, and those that we may introduce to the church to bring them under the gospel, we will be stirred up to see their souls saved. And then as we think of the great context that Peter's looking at here, is what stirs us up is the fables, the heresies, the false doctrines that are buzzing around. And we need to stir ourselves up to realize that we need this truth. We need to get a handle on the truth. We need to know how to defend it, how to discover it in the Bible, how to defend it before men, and to articulate it. Now, it's one thing to say, well, I heard a preacher preach about that one time, and I know that. But do you have the ability to, in simple terms, just put that over in a conversation and be a witness for the Lord? We should be striving for that. After all, Peter deals with this in 1 Peter 3:15, that we should be unashamed and be able to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. By the way, that's the word apologetics is in that text, 1 Peter 3:15. Why do Christians do apologetics? Apologetics is that we might defend the faith, that we might be armed and equipped to stand for God. And so these things should stir us up. Young Christian, and all brothers and sisters tonight, I say to you, study the Word thoroughly. Do it with your own notebook. Do it with pen and paper. Learn key texts that will enable you to give an account of what you believe as a Christian. Now, there are probably no more than about a dozen key texts in the Bible that you really need to be a good witness. Now, as you meet different situations, you'll find you need more knowledge from the Bible. But do you know those little books that, you know, if you're on a hospital visit, comfort for the sick, and they'll give you a list of texts, bereavement, a list of texts? Those are very, very good. Very good. Use them. And you don't need to be a rocket scientist to do this. Just get a handle on the Word and let these things sink into your heart and be stirred up so the next time that opportunity arises, you will be armed and ready. And let me call you to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah called the people back to the old paths, wherein is the good way, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He stirred them up. And so I would tonight, as Peter calls us here, to be stirred up and putting these things in remembrance, putting you in remembrance. Remember, use your mind, get busy putting these things in ready. Now, lastly tonight, third major point here is gospel service will soon be over. You'll notice Peter's own motivation, verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, this my tabernacle. He's speaking about his body now, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. You see, Peter had an appointment to keep, and the Lord Jesus had told him in John 21 that he was going to die a violent death as a martyr. Now, there is some controversy over the nature of that death, and there's a whole pile of legend that has built up that Peter died somewhere in the vicinity of Rome on a cross upside down. The evidence for that is rather weak, because there's certainly no biblical evidence that Peter was ever in Rome. He was never an apostle there. He was never a preacher or pastor in the city of Rome. And yet that is the legend. But when you go back to the very words that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter, we're going here now to John 21, and verse 18. John 21:18. And he explains to Peter how God is going to sustain him, firstly, and then he's going to lay down his life. And there's a little phrase that gives us a window into the nature of Peter's death. Verse 18, John 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old. Now, he probably was glad to hear that. When thou shalt be old. So he did at least have some years. But by the time he got to read or write 2 Peter, he would have been old, according to life expectancy at that time. So Peter knew, as he was writing the second letter, that his appointment with death was coming up. Now go back to verse 18. It says here, that thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Now there is an insight to the nature of Peter's death. And it may well refer to death on a cross, with his arms outstretched. Others suggest, but it also could mean that it would be the stocks. And sometimes the Romans put people into public shame stocks, where they might be whipped and stoned and left to die. So Peter, he certainly knew that he had an appointment with death, and that he would soon be called to be a martyr for the Lord. So the clock was ticking. And while he had time and opportunity, he called his people to remember. And he would rehearse these things so that they would be well established and well grounded. And he wanted to leave a legacy. He wanted so that after his decease. Now let's go back to 2 Peter here again. And you'll notice how he goes on in verse 15. Moreover. Now moreover means more of the same. I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So you can see that Peter was working with a purpose here. And he's rehearsing and he's revamping and he's calling them to remember and get these things drilled into their hearts and minds, so that when he's gone, they will be well grounded and be able to remember the things which he preached and taught to them. And after Peter met his appointment with death, these people would have the truth. And he wanted to leave a legacy. Now every pastor should work with that goal. It should be my burden, and it is my burden, that whatever day I cease to be minister in this church, that there will be a body of people who know the truth, who are grounded in the gospel, and that this work will continue on, and that the message of Christ will continue to be preached, and that the heresies that no doubt will come, and all the issues that God's people have to stand against, that they will be equipped to withstand in an evil day. That's the burden of the godly pastor, and we see that in Peter's own heart. And because he had this appointment with death, he sensed the urgency of his own ministry to establish God's people in the faith and be unashamed about rehearsing the clear, sure doctrines of the gospel. But I'm sure as Peter thought about judgment, he also realized that he had an appointment. As he thought about death, he also had an appointment with judgment, because he's going to stand before God and give account of his ministry. Peter, what did you preach to your people? What did you give them that was faithful from the Word and from God? And, of course, Peter knew that the things that he was to teach them, they were not fables. They were the truth. Now, if you go on down verse 16, you'll see how Peter goes on to argue, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, that is a reference to transfiguration. when you read of this in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John were in the mount, and the Lord's body glistened like the noonday sun. And they saw with their own eyes the glory of the Lord shining through His flesh. And what an event that was. And so this message of the deity of Christ and the power of the gospel, to Peter it was not some cunningly devised fable, but he was an eyewitness to the glory of the Son. He was also an ear witness because he heard the Father's voice from heaven. And he makes reference of that in verse 18. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with you in the Holy Mount. And so Peter, he had better preach and teach these things if he's going to give a true account in the judgment day. Because he's going to enter into that glory. And he's going to be judged as an apostle, as a preacher, on the basis of his faithfulness to the message. And so there is an urgency, and there is a commitment to preach that word with all its purity and all its power. Now, Peter, therefore, was no prosperity preacher. He didn't say, if you believe these things, you're going to get rich and have a happy life the rest of your days. Peter knew he was going to lay down his life. And I'm sure as he shared that, and he did share it here in this epistle, that the Lord had showed him that he must lay down his life. That he was really preparing these people that they too may have to pay a cost to be a Christian. And of course, everyone has an appointment with death. Every one of us here tonight. And that's why we're preaching for souls. Not just for health and wealth in this world, but for that day when you are going to lay down your body and you have an appointment at the judgment seat. How will you stand? Are you ready? These are not cunningly devised fables. This is the glorious gospel of the true Christ. And Peter says in this passage, He is coming the second time. And again, that puts tremendous urgency upon the whole matter. And so we need to be stirred up. We need to be taken out of our sleep and our sluggishness. And we need to call those who are in danger of their souls and careless about their souls to awaken to the reality of eternal things. And to preach God's word in its fullness, that they might be guided and led into the knowledge of the truth. And that leads us, of course, to no surrender Christianity. We're not going to surrender the message. No matter what teacher comes along, no matter what ease he promises, no matter what heresy comes, no surrender. Preach it as it is today and every day till we have our appointment. That's the commitment that we see here in Peter's heart as he himself is stirred up and as he ministers God's word to these people. I pray that we be stirred up. What about your life tonight? Let me challenge you about your life. My life's, well, according to the law of averages, 70. My life is in its last little chapter. I've been preaching this gospel for nearly 40 years. I was 21 when I preached my first sermon, so I've about another year to go before it will be 40 years of preaching. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing as we live for Christ? Maybe you have to admit you're not living for Christ, and you really are doing nothing. And let me tell you, the years will go by ever so quickly. They will be a flash. I remember when I was a boy about 8 years old, and there was a farm near us, not the immediate neighboring farm, but a little bit up the road from us, and it was for sale. And I heard my family and others talking about this farm that was for sale. That was a big event in our farming community. And I heard the message that the people who owned the farm, they came there 30 years before. When I was 8 years old, 30 years seemed like an impossible period of time. I assure you, it goes by like a flash. And your life will soon be over. What are you doing
with your life.
Now you have a number of options and a number of decisions to make. You can be the kind of person who's going to attempt to be saved by the skin of your teeth. Well, I know there's a heaven and a hell and I want to be saved, so I will just make a decision and I will ask the Lord to be my Savior. Or you can be the person who says, I'm going to be an out-and-out Christian. I'm going to live in a manner that God can use my life in some way, at home, in my immediate friends, and I'm going to build a testimony that I'm a Christian. And I'm going to pray on my knees continually, Lord, give me an opportunity as a Christian to be a witness. And I assure you, if you set yourself, stir yourself up to have a testimony and pray that God will use you, He will be pleased to do it in various ways. And there are endless opportunities. No one can say there's no opportunity for me. Oh, yes, there is. When you put your heart into it and you plead with the Lord to work it. And so I'm doing tonight what I feel Peter was doing, stirring you up. What about your prayer life? What about your Bible study life? Are you really building and growing? This chapter is about growing, adding to your faith in a balanced way. Let me challenge you this way. I know, and I don't have a right perhaps to say to you, you know, you must be at every meeting of the church, you must do this, you must do that. But I'll give you this challenge. In the next month, pull out all the stops. Say no to things that are unnecessary. Say no to things that eat up your time and opportunities. And pull out all the stops as a Christian. Pray, emphasize your prayer life, get into the Word, and be a witness. Actually be a witness. Pray for the opportunities to come to you, and maybe arm yourself with gospel literature and use that. If you don't like gospel literature, there's CDs. There's the website information. They're saying, well, can we have coffee together and be a witness? Do something that will stir yourself up from this sleepy Christian living that so many fall into so quickly. Don't become cold. Don't lose your first love. Stir yourself up. And if you've got ideas, can I serve God in this way? Come and talk to me. I'd love to talk with you. If you've got a way that you're thinking about serving the Lord, maybe you want me to go with you. How about that? Two by two. Don't have to do everything alone. Maybe you say to another Christian, look, here's what I want to do for the Lord. Will you go with me? That's what Christian fellowship and witnessing is about. We can do so much. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We have a closing hymn we want to turn to tonight. And it is 397. 397. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 397. 1, 2, and 5 will stand to sing, please.